kickoff. And so this is kind of like a way just to kind of spoil you guys, right? This is just time just to do some inner work. I look at it as like, it's not spring, so this doesn't make sense. But spring is your time that you go through your closets, you go through your rooms, and you try and do some spring cleaning. And you're always afraid to open that one door or go out into the garage, which used to be a two-car garage, has now shrunk into a golf cart only could fit in there. And you're just always afraid to open that up to know, like, it's all going to come crashing down. Or don't open this door. Like, when you're showing the house to your friends, what's this door? You don't even want to know. Just keep on going. Don't go into that room. But what's so healthy about cleaning, right, is that you go through stuff. You look at stuff that you don't want anymore. You can give it away. You can sell it. You can throw it away, whatever. And then all of a sudden, that kind of helps clear your mind. It takes off that unnecessary stress, that kind of unwanted stress of whenever you walk past it, you're like, ugh, right? You just have that feeling like, I don't want to deal with this. I don't want to open that door. I don't want to go out there. And then it's funny, when it's all gone, when it's all clean, when it's all organized, you have such a different like frame of mind when you pass that room, when you go out into the garage, when you actually pull your car into your garage for the first time in years, and you just have that sense of like, wow, it feels really, really good. And so for me, right, writing a series on Conquering the Battle Within, we could kind of see the same thought. We have parts in our lives, in our heart, buried deep down inside, that if you were to give me a tour of, metaphorically speaking, of your heart, we would pass by doors. You'd say, no, nope, we don't want to go there. You'd go to the, show me the garage of your heart and be like, you know, it used to fit a couple cars, but now it's completely cluttered. Let's just imagine what a garage looks like and we'll move on to the next room. And we do that in so many, in the realism of our home and the clutter we collect and cleaning that up, to the actual like spiritual side of our lives, where we have these nooks and crannies and doors that are closed off, taped up, caution tape, don't go in here, don't see this. But yet in your life, as you walk past it mentally and you walk past those doors, you have the same feeling that you do when you walk into a cluttered home, where you feel just like, ugh, I should clean this up. I should take care of this. If I do, I'll feel so much better. But we don't want to go there. We don't want to open the door. We don't want to enter into that place, because we know it's going to do a couple things. It's going to bring up memories. Just like cleaning out a closet. It's going to bring up memories. You have stuff in there of past paperwork from your kiddos, or documents, or stuff that you've never really wanted to deal with, or you don't want to get rid of, but yet it does you no good to hold on to it anymore, and it starts bringing up memories. And that's why a lot of times we store those things away, because if we were to get rid of them, we feel like we're doing a disservice to someone. I've yet to meet that person. Because when you do get rid of it, no one ever feels bad for you. They're like, well, good for you. You have a clean room now, right? This could be a guest room now. Or you could park a car in your garage now. But we always have that like mysterious, this is going to hurt someone, right? But yet when we do it and we clean up and we see the organization of it, we feel so good. And so now let's take a walk inside of our hearts. Let's see those doors that have been taped up, shut in, locked away, that are full of junk that you've never wanted to clean up, and let's work on cleaning up. That's the battle within. We have this battle within that we want to conquer. And writing this series is super easy, because all you think about is that when you Google Conquering the Battle Within, thousands of churches have Conquering the Battle Within series. Seth was just talking about a series that he went through, that my wife went through, that's really healthy, has some great application. And so it's very popular. It's very needed in our society. It's very current. But that tells me, though, conquering the battle within means that there's something inside of us that needs to be defeated, right? When you think about conquering the battle within, that means that there's a freedom that is no longer free that you want to overcome, so that you can experience freedom again. So it very much so is a battle mindset. When you think of conquering the battle, you think of hiking a mountain. I want to conquer this mountain, and in order to do that, I can't just gear up and hike the mountain. I will get halfway up it, and I will die. So I got to start on this little hill. I got to start on this medium-sized hill. I got to get on the treadmill. I got to put on a pack. I got to whatever it is to make sure that you're ready to conquer that mountain. When you think of a battle, people just don't go out and fight a war. They are strategic. They have a plan. It's very complex. And in order to win, you have to make sure you put the right implications in succession to win a battle, to overcome your enemy. So why do we approach our nooks and crannies thinking that we can just expose it and then think everything is going to be fine? We need to also approach those biblically in light of Jesus' word, and we need to make sure that we conquer those succinctly so that when we do approach those doors, when we do approach that mess, spiritually speaking, we can conquer those areas as well. So when we conquer the battle within, we're talking about that there's a freedom that is being suppressed. There's something that is being hindered inside of us, because to conquer means you want to release something, right? You want to go in and defeat something in order to pull it free. You want to go win it. So now what was in captivity has now been brought over into freedom. And so for many of us, we want to talk about how we're going to come up with that. And that's kind of the series idea behind it, is conquering something inside of us that we have desired to be pulled out of, to be freed from. So the big idea for me is that I think we can have lots of like healthy application steps, but if we don't understand what we're going up against, then we're not really going to understand the message. So the big idea is that freedom is a gift from God. And we could all be like, yes, we know that. But here's the hardest part. We can embrace freedom and we cannot apply it. And I really do think that those are two different things. To embrace something, it can mean that you just kind of understand the concept. And you thank God that he has bought you with the blood of Jesus Christ. His death on the cross has purchased us salvation. And that's the best thing. And we can embrace that, but to apply it is something totally different. To embrace it means you kind of have accepted it. To apply it means you actually put it to use. You put it to work. That's why James says be not just hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. So there's this idea that you can embrace the word and do nothing about it. But James calls us to be doers of the word as well. So there's application that comes out of God's word. So in our context, though, we're specifically talking about freedom. That freedom is something that you and I can embrace, but also we can apply it. So freedom in Christ. That's really kind of the first big point for us in grasping and understanding what freedom truly is. So in John 8:31 through 36, this is Jesus talking. He said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Well, they answered, they said, "Well, we are offspring of Abraham and have not been enslaved to anyone," which is the biggest lie, first of all. "How is it that you say you will become free?" So Jesus answered, "Truly I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Right? All Israelites have known in the history is being enslaved. So I would love to know where this guy was coming from. If he was coming from like a spiritual level, or if he never read his history book. That's all the Israelites knew in the Old Testament was enslavement. Egyptians, Babylonians, Assyrians, and now Rome. I mean, So it is kind of funny that that's kind of, we've never known that before. But Jesus is specifically talking about a freedom that happens internally. And it only comes from Jesus, right? We can read 100 self-help books and we can understand the concept of freedom. We can even embrace freedom, but it's until we internalize it and apply it, does it actually do us any good? And that's the hardest part. Freedom, in my analogy of your house cleaning, is opening the door, letting all that crap spill out on you, and you're having to deal with it. That's what this idea of applying freedom is. It's opening the door, allowing that stuff to spill out, and now you have to go through it to make it, to throw it away, to organize it, and to fix it back up. In our spiritual life, it's the same thought. It's the same process. It is going into those doorways in your heart that have been sealed off, and it's having to open that up and allowing all that stuff to be revealed. And then we start working on becoming free from those things. Now, we can definitely say that house cleaning, if I were to ask you to do two cleanups, either you can clean your house or you can clean up your life or your heart or those dark areas, we would all choose the house clean, right? Even if we knew that we were a hoarder and there was 13 feet of newspaper around our house, we would clean that up before we would ever enter into our lives. And it's because there's obviously a bigger meaning between like your house, which is just a house, and your spiritual life and your heart, which has so much more interconnections and so much more stuff, so much more emotions, so much more inner workings. So Jesus is offering this group of Jews who are wanting to believe in him, and they're wanting to wrestle with this idea that Jesus is here. He claims to be the Son of God, and now he's proclaiming these truths of freedom. And so I don't think it's like necessarily a punch back at Jesus. I think they're really wrestling with, wait, we've always been free. Like we've never not been free. You know, so I don't think it was a way to like corner Jesus. Every time we do read scripture, we always kind of see how the Pharisees especially are trying to corner Jesus to ask questions or to try and get him to slip up. But here I do genuinely think that this conversation was like a real like, wait, you're offering us freedom? We're free. Like we're free. I can go home. I can worship God. I can go to the temple. I can serve. I can go to the soup kitchen. I can play with my kids. So what are you talking about freedom? Like, we're free. In fact, we're offspring of Abraham. We go like way back. Jesus, don't you know? We've been free forever. Jesus is talking about an internal freedom that is offered only through him. So it's understanding that this truth, which Jesus proclaims himself to be the way, the truth, and the life, that internalizing, embracing that, and applying it is where you're going to receive true freedom. True freedom. I grew up playing basketball and soccer, two sports that you either do one or the other. You don't do both because one's all about the feet and one's all about the hands. And if you play soccer, you always want to pick up the ball and throw it because you're a basketball player. And in basketball, you always want to kick the ball because it's like right by your feet. And so I always get penalized for kicking a ball in basketball because you're not allowed to do that. However, it does help on some possessions where your team's tired, they go to throw it, and you could just real quick like do a kick and they blow the whistle and they have to repeat the play. In soccer, however, when you pick up the ball, you're going to get kicked because people just, if you play soccer and you use your hands, you're going to get kicked. People don't want that to happen. If they can kick your hands to teach you a lesson, they will. So soccer is kind of brutal. I know that we watch soccer enough and we say it's a flopper sport. It totally is. And my college team, when I played for Southwestern, we had a guy, I guess I shouldn't say his name because if somehow I become famous, we don't want to hurt people's feelings. However, he was a stopper, which is one of your key defenders. And he was just really good at flopping. He would yell. He would do a show, the card would be delivered, and he'd pop back up and go, right? And we see those all the time in sports. But when you do get into soccer and you get into the actual like physicalness of soccer, and if you're not playing that game, it's a very physical game. Basketball obviously is physical. You've watched enough to know that five guys versus five guys on a tiny court, there's going to be elbows thrown, there's going to be knees, there's going to be some dirty plays and stuff like that. The main difference for me was freedom. Basketball in high school was never a free sport for me. It was always very designed, very structural. We had about 8 to 10 plays that we had to memorize. I had to be a specific part in that play. If I didn't go to that corner or that screen or that pick and roll, or if I wasn't available, it messed up that whole play. And so I never really enjoyed high school basketball because it was so formulated, it was so controlled, that there wasn't an aspect of just being able to let your God-gifted talents do its thing. I thrived at street basketball, where there was very little rules and very dirty playing. But I almost preferred that over structured basketball. And that's kind of where I knew like my talent was only going to be so high. Because basketball on a grand scale, it's that. It's very controlled. It's that way. You'll see some NBA teams that don't, and they do pretty well. But for the most part, it's pretty structured. Soccer, on the other hand, there is structure. There is some formulations and some plays. But for the most part, it's pretty free. You're allowed to just kind of do your thing, and the coach is going to trust that you're going to make sure that you're in your position, but it's never like you're going to run a four or a, we called it Mustang because our school was the Mustangs, and you had to be in a certain place, and if you weren't, you screwed it all up. Soccer was a lot more fluid, a lot more just kind of free. And I remember just how much I loved / hated it, because you ran for miles a day, and sometimes you'd get the ball, sometimes you wouldn't. So you're like, man, I just ran all of that for nothing. And then after I'm back because my teammate was an idiot and now I have to go try and stop something from happening. And so you're tracking a lot more. But to be out there in the open field and to know, okay, I'm gifted at this and this is what I can do, it's just the most freeing feeling. It just feels so good to know that you're in your element and that you can do whatever you want to do. So freedom for me in the spiritual realm, it's the same feeling. We harbor and carry so much unwanted stuff in our lives. We feel like we need to be burdened for some reason. I think it's because we have a hard time internalizing this freedom and applying it. I think for a lot of us, we just think, this is my weight to carry. But that's actually doing one of the biggest disservices that Jesus offers you and me as Christians. Can you imagine that someone offers you the opportunity to play a sport where they just say, go do your thing, versus someone saying, no, I need you to do this, do that, go here, go there, and you can't really truly experience that freedom. It's like someone saying, as you're carrying weights in your hand, hey, let me take those out and I'll do something with it. And you're like, no, I'm good. I like the sweat that this is producing and the pain. Right? But same goes with our spiritual life. We harbor and carry weights. And it's real. This isn't a joke. It's real stuff. It's life. It's things that's happened. But there's someone who's there with his arms open saying, I will take this from you so that you can be free to move, so you can be free to run, so you can be free to explore, so you can be free for freedom's sake. And so Jesus offers that in this conversation, and even this gentleman isn't fully grasping it yet. I'm already free is what his response is. I'm free. So what are you talking about? So Jesus goes on to talk about how sin becomes master of you if you continue to practice it. That practicing sin, one can become a slave to sin. And this is just the most obvious thing. As we look around our world and our cultures and our family and friends who don't know Jesus, we can see this enslavement to their habits, to their addictions, to their kind of downfall away from Christ. We can kind of see that. we can see that those who practice sin become slaves to sin. Now, they're never going to admit that. They're not going to be like, oh, yeah, I am totally owned by my... Nobody says they're addicted. Nobody does. Everyone tells you that they can conquer their addictions. So then you want that follow-up question to be like, well, why don't you? Right? Oh, well. And then, you know, the excuses come out. There's an enslavement that takes place. And here's the thing, like if we learned 3 weeks ago how crafty and sneaky Satan is, we're going to also see how sin is the same thing. It's sneaky, and it's not something that's just a note on your forehead that says what you are. It is this internal struggle that we have. But Jesus claims that everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. But he is here. This is the best part. The Son is here to offer freedom from the shackles of sin. So if the Son sets you free, in verse 36, he says, you will be free partially, right? You will be free temporarily. You will be free just as long as you do A, B, C, D, right? But isn't that what we want? We don't want to experience such a freedom. We don't want to experience that. If Christ is in us, he offers us freedom indeed. Not freedom partially. Not freedom if we do A, B, C, D. He offers us complete freedom. So Paul says this in Romans. He says, in Romans 6, 5 through 8, for if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this, like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For no one who has died has been set free. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For one who has died has been set free from sin. That is a really funky statement, right? So one who died is set free from sin. Okay. What's Paul getting at here? I think there's definitely a connection between what Jesus was talking about and what Paul's mentioning here, talking about this idea that our old self is being crucified, that our body of sin might be brought to nothing. So there's this payment that was offered to us as Christ followers. There's this payment that we have been given that allows us the opportunity to embrace freedom, but even better, to apply freedom in our lives. We can become free of everything that we have held on to, of all the doors we've shut in, of all the dark little crannies of our heart that if you gave me a tour of, you'd say, don't go there. We have the opportunity to get rid of all of those things in Jesus' name. We don't have to harbor it. We don't have to hang on to it. There's nothing scripturally about it that says you're a really a humble guy if you hang on to the 13 years of abuse you went through, or whatever it is, whatever the circumstances is. There's nothing in scripture that says that good for you. Everything says you got to let that go. You got to give that up. You got to embrace freedom and apply freedom in order to experience the life-givingness that Jesus can offer us as believers. And I think that's hard for us to believe. We like to hang on to stuff. We like to be shackled to stuff. We like to look at the rearview mirror of our life to see the past instead of looking forward to the future. And that's just our fleshly nature. That is just the desire of our flesh that just wants to cling on to ungodly things that Jesus says, let go. Let go. Just let go. Trust me. Let go. I'll take the weights from you. Let go. I'll open the door. I'll get the mop and broom. You just sit there, right? I'll just do my thing while you just chill out. If you just let me have that door, will you let me have the door to your heart? Will you let me open that up and take that stuff out? That's the part that we really wrestle with, right? We want to go, no, I got it. Here, you can have that, right? We don't want them to break that door free. We don't want them to open that up. Because there's some pride, right? There's some pride in us that we don't want. We don't want to reveal that. We think we have it all together. There's some insecurities. If I let that go, that's a part of me. It's a bad part, but still we do see like negative aspects in our life to be a part of us. And to let that go, what's that going to look like for me now? Now that I've let that issue go. It's just good for us to kind of allow these verses just to kind of wash over us as we're talking about what Christ's freedom is here to do. Because if we hear it enough, just maybe, we'll allow this freedom to not just impact us, but also work through us. So Galatians 5:1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So there's this common thread, this very vivid image of being a slave again. There's a warning for us that we can embrace and apply freedom, but we can always go back and we can always put on the yoke of bondage. We can always reshackle. We can always load our stuff that was finally cleaned out of our closet. We can shove it back in there. We can always go back there. There's always a warning that Paul gives us that you can always fall back to your old self. You can always allow that sin to entice you again. You can always do it. And that's why we need to be constantly reminded of God's grace in our lives, because the second we take that for granted, we are quick to go back. When we see where God has brought us and we continue to be humble in that, that's where we experience true freedom. The second we take our eyes off of that, it is so easy for our fleshly nature to reattach ourselves to some of the most unhealthy things in life. It's fascinating how they've done studies on abuse victims. They will go back to their abuser in many situations. Or the next relationship they look for is an abuser. And it blows our minds. A lot of us, we can't comprehend, why would you do that? You finally broke free from that. You finally got away from that. Why would you fall back to that? It's in our nature. So for freedom, Christ has set us free. So stand firm so you don't submit to that yoke of slavery again. And then just later on in chapter 5, he goes on to say, for you were called to freedom. But don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so now we're hearing the Great Commission again. We're hearing that Jesus is calling us to love God and to love others. And now the application for you and I is that as we embrace and apply freedom, that now we do that to other people. We give other people the opportunity to be free as well. We don't go to other people and we just load on them the guilt and shame of their life. We don't go to other people and cast our judgments on their life. We just work through that. We just open those doors up in our life. We just embrace freedom for ourselves. Why are we going to go to our friends and say, well, right? Or let open your door. Well, here's some more stuff, right? We also want them to embrace and experience freedom as well. And so that's the Great Commission, is to love people how God loves us. And so we kind of see that playing throughout Paul's letter here as well. So three things that Jesus offers us freedom from. And we saw that in Paul's letters. We saw that in John as well, that Jesus offers us freedom from our past. And I think that's like really healthy for a lot of us to recognize, is that our past has brought you to where you're at. So there is like an important, you know, idea that the past is who made you who you are today. However, in Christ, we've been crucified with him. Our old self, our old life, it's dead. It doesn't define us anymore. there has to be a part in us where we can kind of understand that our past has implications onto where we're at today. Yes, it's made us who we are. You know my story, that I wouldn't trade anything in my past because it made me who I am today. However, if I am clinging to the past, if I'm shackled to my past and I'm not embracing the new me, I'm not going to experience that full-fledged freedom that Christ offers me. I am always going to have a but. I'm always going to have a dot, dot, dot. I'm always going to have something that my past is going to always hinder me, hold me back, not allow me to explore. It's going to weigh my insecurities down. It's going to do all those things because I'm thinking now in past tense. I'm not thinking about future tense. I'm not thinking about the new life that Christ has given me. I am just constantly looking in the rearview of my life and not looking at what's ahead. So Jesus offers us freedom from our past because now that we belong to Him, we can put to death everything of our past. So you no longer have to bring up those events to try and understand your future outcome. You understand your future outcome. You're a new creation. You're no longer defined by your past. You're a child of God. That's one of the best things that we could be free from. We're free. Jesus offers us freedom from our sins. And that's the biggest one for us, right? Past, present, future. That our sins have now been taken care of by what Jesus did on the cross for you and me. So He offers us freedom from our sins. And that's just always encouraging to hear. We understand that. We embrace it. But do we actually apply it in our lives? Or do we allow guilt and shame of some sins that we've been wrestling with to haunt us? Do you actually embrace and apply freedom from sin in your life? 3, Jesus offers us freedom from ourselves. And that's the best news for me, and I hope it's the best news for you. On our own, we can't do anything. Sure, we can live and provide food for our family, but that's all we can do. We can make a small impact on our global climate. We can make a small impact on our carbon footprint. We can do all those little things. Sure, that's fine. Good for you. But outside of Christ, we can't do anything. So Jesus offers us freedom from ourselves is probably the best news that any of us can hear today. Is that there's nothing we could do. There's nothing that we're able to do to trump Jesus. Right? That no matter what we do, that He loves us unconditionally. That there's no measurement in our solar system to weigh the breadth and height and depth and width of His love for us. And so He offers that to us. He frees us from ourselves so that we can live in ultimate freedom in who He's created us to be now. So application, and this is going to be hard for us because we can hear it. We could be like, oh, that's cute. But opening up those doors and allowing Christ to get in there is going to be the hardest challenge. I can't push that button. I can't even do it. I could be a sounding board. We could have a small group and we can wrestle through it together. But ultimately, at the end of the day, if you are not allowing Jesus into those areas, you will never experience the freedom that He offers you. And so I want to offer you at least a moment in service that we can work through it. This isn't any kind of thing that you could. This is just something that I thought would be good for us as people. That I'm going to pray these verses, and just in the quietness of the room as I'm talking and praying, that maybe one of these verses will really kind of wash over you. That one of these verses might really help get the ball moving. That one of these verses might really get you going. And I thought that would just be kind of the way to do it, because I can't give you 13 points to walk through. I'm 36 years old and I'm walking through it right now. But I think the best place for me to go to as a young man is God's Word. And so you don't have to close your eyes, because I guarantee you'll fall asleep, because I want this time to be a little bit longer. So you don't feel weird, like, what do I do? You can look at the screen. It's super tiny. You can find some of the scriptures in your Bible. You can just sit there. You can close your eyes. I won't judge you if you're sleeping. But however it works out, I do want this to be a time where at least I'm going to give you a space to work out some of this embracing and applying freedom in your spiritual life, okay? So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 22 through 23 says this. For he who has been called in the Lord as a slave is a freed man of the Lord. For he who is called on the Lord as a slave is a freed man of the Lord. Man, isn't that good? I think all of us have been in that situation where we've called on the Lord as a slave, and now we've been offered freedom in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7:22 goes on to say this. Likewise, he who was free when called a slave of Christ, likewise he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. So our freedom necessarily isn't just a freedom to do whatever the heck you want to do. You are now called a slave, but a slave of Christ, the best place to be. You are bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. You are bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 9:19 says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. That really echoes the loving God and loving others in Paul's life. 2 Corinthians 3:15 through 17 says, yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You see, it's not the application of the book you just read, even though some of those are very helpful. I'm not trying to downplay sociologists and psychologists and really great minds out there that are trying to help us work through our stuff. But ultimately, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That is good for us to just embrace and apply. 1 Peter 2:16, live. Live as people who are free. Wouldn't that be the most attractional thing to your coworkers, to your family and friends? Not some subservient religious group that you can't do enough right things to make God love you, and so you're always miserable. But actually embracing and applying freedom to where you can have fun, you can love people freely and openly. So Peter calls us to live like that. Now, you don't want to use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Okay, so thank you, Peter, right? Because all my high schoolers right now are like, woo! And then they hear that and they're like, oh. But living as servants of God. Now, going back into the Psalms and in one in Isaiah, these are just some that I just really enjoyed. Psalms 118, verse 5 says, out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. Right? I mean, that's sometimes it's just as simple as that. Out of my distress, out of my turmoil, out of my worries, out of my anxieties, out of my fears, I try to do it on my own, right? I try to use my willpower to overcome it because I want to conquer my mountain on my own. I think David understood that at that time, finally, that even in David's time and in his great power as king, king over a lot of people, a lot of wealth, that he couldn't find that freedom that he was truly looking for. And so he says, out of my cry, out of my plea, I begged the Lord and he answered me and set me free. God wants to set us free. Isaiah 6:61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. What a terrible font, Craig. Because he has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty, freedom to the captives, and freedom, liberty to the prisoners. Let me pray for you. God, your word from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation, is a proclamation of your freedom. We've enslaved ourselves to sin, and you offer us the remedy. You offer us freedom. So in this moment, God, would you give us that freedom, freedom from ourselves, our selfishness, our pride, our ego, whatever it is that is allowing us to just sit and just sulk. Would you give us freedom from that, saying there is something sweeter, something far greater, and if you would just let go of yourself, you can truly embrace it. You offer us freedom from our sins. It's not like we sin 10 times and then it's over and then we really screwed up and now we have to figure out a new way to get to you. When we sin, we can repent and you will restore. That is biblical. It is not sin, guilt, shame, more sin because I'm just a miserable person and Jesus can't love me. That isn't scripture. It is sin, repent, restoration, rinse, repeat. That is the best news for us as humans who are battling this flesh and spirit war. That when we screw up, that you're not just shaking your head in disappointment, that you're offering us restoration immediately. And so for some of us in this room, we just need to be freed from the lies of the enemy that says, sit, sulk, you're embarrassing. And we need to break the chains of oppression. And lastly, Jesus, you offer us our freedom from our past. And that might be the hardest thing for a lot of us in this room because our past has really made us who we are today. And in some kind of way, we do feel a pull to always reminisce, to always remember, to always look back. And I think to a degree that's okay. There's some health in that. But there's also some unhealthiness that can come with that. Where we're so caught up and fixated on our past that we don't take our eyes off of our rearview mirror and see the future, see what's ahead of us. And so, Jesus, I pray that in the ways that you work, that you'll show us that healthy way to break free from our past and look forward to our newness in you. So however you work, Holy Spirit, in this room today, would you work? We can embrace freedom. What a gift. You died on the cross so that we can have freedom. That is so important for us to rest in that, to embrace it, to hold on to it. But if we don't apply it to our lives, we could potentially become some miserable people. We could be in a tug of war for a very long time when all we need to do is let go. So in this space, God, can we just let go? We ask that as you're working in our lives, it's not just going to be right now. It's going to be throughout the day. It's going to be throughout this week. Would you just ever show yourself faithful and true? We give this to you, Holy Father. Amen.